I know a lot of people are at home. They got their groups, prayer groups, home prayer groups going tonight. So anyway, but you're here, so we're going to do it. If you got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians. We've been looking at line by line, and we're going to go through the book of Ephesians. That's the whole purpose of it. We're going to just take each chapter and maybe even look at each verse, but certainly at each portions of verses. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to come get back into the Word. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for what you're doing in the lives of your people, O God. Father, a brand new year's begun. Father, our eyes are going to be upon you and not upon man. Our trust is in you and our hope is in you, O God. Father, I thank you for the work that you're doing in the lives of your people. And Lord, we as we approach this word, as we approach your book, Lord, the living word of God, may it come alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Work in us and reveal Jesus. Reveal your purpose and your plan. I pray, O God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. We talked about our review a little bit because a little water's gone under our bridge since the last time we were together and we're talking about this. In Ephesians, we kind of break it down like this. In the first three chapters, we could kind of break it down in topics like this. God's work of redemption, God's work of revelation, God's work of resurrection, his work of reconciliation, his work of proclamation, his work of sanctification. And so the first three chapters, that's kind of, we're looking at what God has done in us in Christ, what God has done for us in Christ, and also what God, by the Holy Spirit, is continuing to do in us because we're in Christ. So those first three chapters, we'll be looking at some of these topics I've just mentioned, but it has to do with the work of God. Now, in the last three chapters, we'll deal primarily with the walk of the believer. Okay, the walk of the believer. And in the first half of chapter 4, he talks about the walk of unity. And the last half of that chapter 4, a walk of repentance. And chapter 5, about the first half of that chapter, he's talking about walking in light. Then he's talking about, in the latter half, walking in submission through the first part of chapter 6. And then in the latter part of chapter 6, the walk of power. So we'll look at the work of God in us in Christ, and then we'll look at the walking out of that work that God has done for us in Christ. And we'll just go through this. We'll look at it, you know, a verse at a time or a few verses at a time, and just see what the Holy Spirit will open up to us. And I would encourage you to take notes, because not just of what I'm saying, but if you as a believer, when you're in a Bible study or whatever it might be where the word's going forth, a lot of times it's what the Holy Spirit speaks to you that may not be what the person's speaking. But if you're taking notes, then you can jot down. I've had that happen to me many times that, you know, what somebody was teaching or preaching, it was good. But all of a sudden, I might have even known that particular point, already knew that. But all of a sudden, God gave me light in relation to that. And all of a sudden I saw it, or I saw an application to my life, that kind of thing. So I would encourage you, as you do that, to write it down. I mean, you can write it in your Bible if you got a big enough margin in the thing. Some Bibles do, but if not, then just jot it down on paper. Let's go back and read in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now we'll stop there for a moment. Now, in this, as we said, he's talking about here, Paul is explaining by the Holy Spirit, the work of redemption that God has brought about in us as believers, as the church, the body of Christ, through Christ Jesus. And it's very interesting here because he says, first of all, in verse 3, he says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We need to understand this, that that everything that we need, why don't you hold your place there in Ephesians, but turn over, if you will, to 2 Peter. And let's just see that where he's talking about God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. What is he talking about there? We can see this theme further amplified by the Apostle Peter in his second epistle in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God in Jesus our Lord. So it's very important. Why do we emphasize the teaching and the understanding of God's word? Because he said this, that the way that God's grace and peace is multiplied to you, isn't it interesting? He didn't say it was through prayer. He didn't say it was through the laying on of hands. He didn't say it was by somebody prophesying to you. But he said it is multiplied to us. Why? How? By the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power, that's how we've been redeemed, has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Here we go again. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So we see what he's talking about here. He says that through his divine power, he has given everything to us that pertains to life and godliness. So when Paul says here in verse 3, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessings, we have to understand what is he saying? Not only just the blessings of being in Christ Jesus in a spiritual way. In other words, sins forgiven. Very important. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. But he says here in Peter, he goes on to give us an understanding that it's not only things pertaining to godliness and to the spiritual side of life, but he said even things pertaining to the walking out and the living of that life in the here and now. You know, we've heard the term probably before, you know, about some people, you know, they say they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Sometimes we emphasize so much the spiritual side of it in the sense of, you know, of the heavenly blessings and being in Christ Jesus and all that. And that's wonderful. But we have to understand there's application to that now in this life. In other words, that the reason we were blessed is not only for the life to come, but also for this life. God wants us to live as overcomers. He wants us to be able, by example, to reveal the spiritual side. We reveal that through our walking out in this life and having victory over every work of darkness. Amen? God wants us to be victorious. He's never called us just to be a church, you know, that hangs on, a defensive church. If you look throughout the scriptures, in the New Testament, we will understand this, that God has called us to be militant. We're to be militant. We're not to be passive. God didn't say, hold the fort till I come. No, he said, he didn't say that, did he? He said that we are to what? To storm the gates of hell. Amen. He said that the violent, he said the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. You know, on Sunday, as we were here as part of the worship time, I had people come up because I felt inspired of the Spirit for people to come up. And he emphasized this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever calls, God has called us to be a militant. We're to advance the cause of Christ. We're to advance the kingdom of God. And too often as Christians, we've been taught, the church as a whole, I don't know about you, but the church as a whole has been taught so much of the body of Christ that we just passively yield to everything and anything that comes into our life. And we just have this attitude, whatever will be, and, you know, the will of the Lord be done. And we just accept everything that comes against us as being God's plan for our life. But, you know, as I've said before, you know, that's more akin to Hinduism than Christianity. Hinduism, the fatalism, the karma, whatever your karma is, don't be trying to change anything. It's just, you know, whatever comes, it comes. But Paul says, you know, here's the thing. He says, I want you to know that you have been blessed in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. And then Peter amplifies that and he says it has to do both with godliness, but also with this life. And so as we walk out this life, yes, we want to walk it out in godliness, but also he says, I want you to know this. God wants you to demonstrate the victory of Jesus. That's really what the church is about. You know, when Jesus came, he began to do what no one else had done up until that time. Oh, you can get a glimpse of it in Israel's history. If you look back at the prophets, there were prophets that God used and raised up at times. And they did miracles. They did some things. They called God, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, back to repentance. And they revealed in a measure the hand of God and the power of God. But when Jesus came, he really revealed it in the fullness, in the perfect sense of it. He was a perfect manifestation of it, not only in message, but also in deed. And so he has called us as the body of Christ to represent him in every generation. From the time of Jesus, after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, every generation is to what? Is to be a reflection and to be an example, okay, of that same work, that same walk that Jesus did. And so here's the thing. Unless we know that God has provided for us to do that, we will never do it. We will never do it. Because here's the thing, if I'm going to do the works that Jesus did, I'm going to have the same ability, okay, made and the same resources available. Otherwise, how can I ever do it? He says, in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I'll just mention this again. Remember, you have been chosen. Jesus said this in John's gospel. He said, you haven't chosen me. I've chosen you. I've chosen you and I've ordained you. That's exactly what he said. And here Paul's reiterating that to the church. He says, I want you to know this, that God has chosen you. Isn't that a good thought? Isn't that a good thought? You know, I've mentioned this before, and we say it, you know, sometimes we say, and you know, and when I first got saved, I said the same thing, and we understand what people mean, but sometimes, you know, we can get our little church traditions can sometimes trip us up, can't they? Yeah. And, you know, people say, well, I found the Lord. Well, we understand what they mean, but the truth of the matter is he found us. Yes. And that, you know, that's more of a testimony to think that God chose me. I mean, it's one thing if I say, oh, yeah, I found, that's kind of got a little pride to it, and I found the Lord. No, he found me. He chose me. And the Bible says that in the heart and mind and the predestination of God and the foreknowledge of God, he chose us before he ever laid one the foundation of the world. Wow. Now, you talk about a planner. Man, that's planning, isn't it? Before he ever created anything in the mind of God, God had it, everything sorted out, and even including your calling right now in this generation and your salvation. And so, you know what that should encourage us? If God is that meticulous, if God is that concerned that before he ever did anything, before he ever, any creation laid the foundation of the world, he had you and I on his mind. He had a plan for us. He had a purpose for us. He knew the hour, the day, the minute that you and I would be saved. He knows the plans he has for us for the future. How much should that bring us great confidence and great peace and assurance? Isn't that true? Because we're all tempted to be afraid of the future, aren't we? Sure we are. He said he's predestined us to adoption. That's what I was just talking about. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the intention of his will. Here's the thing Paul wants to encourage us here. He said, listen, before the foundation of the world, God saw you. God knew you. God knew you were going to, he saw you coming into the earth. He saw you being saved. And it was all by his purpose. He willed it. He willed it. And when God wills a thing, that's it. Amen? God wills a thing. I remember years ago, you start reading, studying about predestination and foreknowledge and so forth. And I'm telling you, you know, sometimes if you're not careful, your head can just kind of spin, you know, because and some people have taught it. Well, you know, those that's predestined to be saved will be saved. And those that are predestined not to be saved, they won't be saved. And boy, when you read it that way, it kind of makes you kind of feel bad for those who aren't saved, because it almost makes it sound like God's got favorites, that God chose some, but he didn't chose others. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking about that. And I said, God, you got to give me some insight. That just doesn't seem consistent with everything else I read and study about in the scriptures. And God says, well, look at it this way. For one thing, foreknowledge means this. It means God knew ahead of time. Okay? In other words, it'd be like this. If you could look down the rest of this year, 2008, if you had some kind of special, you know, video screen and you could look down and see everything that happened, that was going to happen in 2008, okay? That would be foreknowledge. Predestination would be if you could determine all those factors. See, it's one thing to know. It's another thing to make it happen. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So here's the thing. God says in his foreknowledge, he saw you and I. So God says, here's the way you got to look at it, son. He said, look at it like a doorway. Okay? And maybe this will help you too. It's like a doorway. On this side, it says, whosoever will, let him come. I walk through that door. And when I get into eternity, I turn around and I look on this side of the door. And it said, saved from the foundation of the world. God's viewpoint, my viewpoint. So God, in his foreknowledge, he saw you and I. And the Bible says those whom he foreknew, okay, not predestined, he foreknew that you were going to accept Jesus, that you were going to become a child of God. He said, now those he has a predestination for. You know, predestination is not really all that complicated. You know, if you get on a bus out here at the corner and you know on the front of the bus, it's usually got a sign. It might say West Palm Beach, or it might say Wellington, or it might say Del Rey. You know, all that sign is letting you know there is a predestination for this bus. If you get on this bus, if you get on, you don't have to get on the bus. But if you get on the bus, there is a predestination for it. Same thing true about us. You don't have to accept God's free gift of salvation in eternal life. But for those of us who do, who get on the bus, there is a predestination for it. And a part of that is that we're going to be conformed into the image of his son, holy and blameless. That's what Paul's telling us here. So doesn't that encourage you? Glory to God. Because, you know, once you get on the bus, then you don't have to worry about whether I'm going to get to Wellington or to Del Rey. Because that's already what? Predestined. So all I got to be concerned about is, did I get on the right bus? Am I on the right bus? Amen. So in Christ Jesus, we're on that predestination because he says, according to the intention of his will, which will be to the praise and the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us. In other words, all this is going to do is in all right now and in throughout all eternity, it's going to magnify the greatness of the glory of God's grace. How great it'll be. Listen, a million years from now, we're going to have a greater appreciation of the magnitude and of the wonder and of the glory of this grace than we ever have had. Because think about how powerful this is that God says, okay, see, when you get on the bus and it's got a predestination, then it's settled. If I got on the bus out here at the corner in front of the church here, and it said on the sign, okay, Wellington Mall, okay? As soon as I get on that bus, am I at Wellington Mall yet?
No.
But as far as what? The predestination part is, what? It's settled. If I stay on the bus, guess what? I'm going to end up there. Same thing with God. Because I'm in Christ Jesus, what? It's already settled. And so God sees us. Are you listening? See, we live in a time-space frame. But God lives above it. And so God, as soon as you get on the bus, God says, that's it. You're already in his mind, in his perspective, he already sees you there. And so that's the way he starts treating you. Selah. Pause and think. Isn't that right? Sure. Sure. It says, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Here we go again. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I like the way that reads. Lavished upon us. You know God's lavish. Oh, yeah. You know, I've talked about this before. Just look at creation. He made, they tell us there's billions, possibly trillions of stars. Who knows how many galaxies? He could have just made one star, one planet. Isn't that right? Look at all, how many species of birds God made on the planet. Insects, flowers, trees, fauna, fish. And then somebody comes up with this idea that God's some kind of, you know, skin flint. We're going to bankrupt heaven. Lord of mercy. Help us, Jesus. Help us to understand. No, it says he lavished his grace upon us. In other words, he didn't just give you just enough grace that you barely going to make it. You know, get in the back door and door hits you as you're going sneaking in the back door. No. He said that he has determined what? As believers, we're going to have an abundant entrance. Hallelujah. Look at the New Jerusalem. We mentioned this before. The New Jerusalem, the size of it is about, would stretch from here, from about here to Phoenix, Arizona, cubed. And every street in it and every one of the curbs is gold. God's lavish, isn't he? Think about how many angels there are. The Bible really tells us that they're innumerable. So we could just say, you know, there's billions and billions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of angels. I mean, you know, what does he need all those angels for? Must have some big plans. must have some stuff in mind, the mind of God. Hallelujah. And not only for the future, but you know, some of those angels we need to put to work today. You know, one of the ways you do it is when we pray, when we intercede. You start praying and interceding, angels start moving. Not only does the Spirit of God move, but the angels of God move. Amen? Listen, if demons plan and move according to the will of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, to execute Satan's plans, then how much more will the angels of God, innumerable in number, move in accordance with the plan and purpose of God, especially as His church begins to pray and intercede? You start praying and interceding, man, those angels go to work. Some people, you know, I'm being facetious here, but I think some, you know, some Christians, angels are, you know, got a few inches of dust on them, because they don't ever get put in motion. They don't ever get put to work. You know, I'm being facetious, but you know, He lavished it upon us. Listen, remember that. The next time you're facing a difficulty, a circumstance, a situation, you're facing something, remember this. Listen, God didn't give me just enough grace. He has lavished it. You ever been into a home or a hotel where it was lavish? I'm telling you. We know the difference, don't you? Between something that's lavish than something that's just enough to get by. So remember that. Remember that. It says, in all wisdom and insight. Wow. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, what He purposed in Him. Now, isn't that interesting? Paul said, He has made known to us the mystery of His will. Now, where did He make it known to us? In the revelation called the Bible, particularly to the church, the New Testament, and particularly in the New Testament, the epistles that are written to the church, especially the Pauline revelation and insight that He gave to Paul, because Paul was sent to the Gentile. And God gave him a revelation of who the church, of what the church was to be, the purpose of the church, who we are in Christ, what God's grace and Spirit are wanting to do in us and through us. And so as we get into this book, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, what he says in all wisdom and insight, He's going to make known to us what? The mystery of His will. The mystery of His will. And I've said this before, when you look at this word mystery, it's very important that we do a little look at it a little bit deeper, because usually in our English language, when we use the word mystery, we think of something hidden from us, don't we? So, you know, something's, you know, you see a good mystery or something on TV or something, and you know, they always start out with something happening, but they always leave you, as it were, in the dark. You don't have all the facts, do you? So you don't know who did it, you don't know why they did it, or you don't, you know, and it unfolds. But in the Scriptures, it's different. The word here, mystery, means hidden for us. In other words, God says, if you'll get in the book, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you. He said, I'm not trying to keep it from you. He says, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you my will. I'm going to show you my purpose. I'm going to show you what my kind intention towards you was all about. And see, when we get that understanding and we get that knowledge, along with that, what comes? Faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So the Word's going to reveal the will, the mystery of God to us, and faith is going to come so that we can begin to walk that will out in a supernatural means by help of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, you know what we do? We reveal the riches of His grace. You know why more of the world doesn't flock to the church? Is because we reveal so little of God in our lives. I'm not being critical. We're saved. And I'm not necessarily even speaking of you. I'm just speaking in general of the church. But the more we walk that out, the will of God, the more the grace of God is revealed through our lives, the more they're going to see Jesus. And Jesus said this. He said, when I'm lifted up, guess what happens? And He said, that's not my purpose for you individually and collectively as believers and as the church. He says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in heaven and things upon earth. Glory to God. You have to chew on that a while. He says He's going to make known that will according to His kind intention, which He purposed. What? And that is the summation of all things in Christ. The Bible tells us in another place that in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. I believe this with all my heart, that the Bible teaches us this, that Jesus is the head of the church. Amen. Nobody voted on it. They didn't get a committee together. Hallelujah. Thank God. He probably would have been voted out. But they didn't vote about it. He's made the head of the church. Isn't that right? And then it says He's the head and we are His body. We're His body. Isn't that right? And see, I believe this, that the fullness, He said the fullness of Christ was in His body. So the fullness of Christ is going to be manifest in the earth through His body. Are you listening? All the riches, all the miracles, all the grace, all the things that we see in Christ Jesus. He said it's God's purpose is what? It's going to be manifest. What? The fullness of it through His body. And so that means you and I. See, and that's the riches of God's grace. That He could do that through people like you and me. I mean, as wonderful as you are. I'm constantly amazed that He could do anything through me. But I mean, you know, I know you guys are a few steps ahead of me. But you know, that God could do something through us. That's amazing grace, isn't it? It is. And see, here's the thing. Once we know it's by grace, then that tears down a lot of obstacles. Because then I'm not, you know, most Christians, they got their whole thought life is consumed more about them than Him. And most of it is from good intentions. You know, we're constantly thinking about it's all up to me. And if I don't do it just right, it's not going to get done. And boy, when I look at me and think, well, if I've got to do it, boy, we've had it and all that kind of stuff. You know what I mean? But when we understand that it's going to be by the grace of God working through me, that God's going to get this done, and He has purposed already, predestined already, He's already got it set up. Glory to God. All I got to do is get on the bus, and I'm on the bus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're on the heavenly bus. Amen. He says, back at verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. You know, when I first got saved, I used to hear people all the time talk about, boy, I'll tell you what, one of these days when we get to heaven. Well, that's true. But the problem is sometimes it's a partial truth hurts us more than an outright lie sometimes, doesn't it? It is true. It is going to be great when we get to heaven. Paul said it's going to be far better. He said, I'd rather depart and be with Christ today. If it was up to me, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said. Because to be with Christ is far better. So I'm not saying that it's not far better. But he says right now we have obtained an inheritance. Not only are we going to have an inheritance, he said we've obtained one now. And part of this inheritance is what he just talked about to the church, and a little bit about what I've just shared with you. Part of that inheritance is what? Is that we are going to be all that God has called us to be. That is, as Jesus is, so God has determined for us to be. And the more that His grace works through us, the more the realization of that is to the world. Having been predestined, here's that word again, according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. I like that. God just sat down one day and says, what do I want to see happen? Well, here, this is what I want to see happen. Amen? You remember what He told, remember Job's comforters? You ever had some comforters like that? We all have, haven't we? Hopefully we haven't been one of those comforters. Amen. But, finally, God just had enough and He came down. And he said, tell me this. He said, where were you when I named the stars? In other words, God purposed this when there was nobody but Him. He Himself, we say me, myself, and I. God, it was God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and that was it. It was God. And He counseled, He purposed it, and He said, this is the way it's going to be. Glory to God. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now that word sealed there, the connotation in the Greek there is like with a signet ring. In those days, in days gone by, when this particular letter was written, anybody who was in authority, it might be especially a king, but it could be even a governor, someone like that who had authority, been given authority, usually they had different things that were signs of their authority. And it could be a throne or a judgment chair. It could be a scepter. But also, it could also be something that was a signet ring that they wore, usually on their hand. Sometimes it could be bigger, and it might be a signet stamp. But what it was is it was a sign and a symbol, what, of their authority. And so what they would do, if they made a decree or something like that, then what they would do is, they would sign everything, and then they would melt some wax on there, and they'd put that ring, or if it was a stamp, they'd put that stamp. And when they did that, that was sealed. That was official. That was authoritative. That carried power wherever they went. And that's what God is saying. He's saying, now He doesn't have a seal and a signet in human form, but what He has is by the Holy Spirit. And He said that Holy Spirit is a seal on your life, indicating that you belong to Him, and that His predestined, pre-purposed, foreknown plan for you is going to be accomplished according to the counsel of God's own will. And no devil and no other man can stop it. Now let me say this. You can. Come on. I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you this part. Come on. I'd be remiss if I didn't. Listen. You hear people talk about this all the time. We won't split, Believe whatever you want to believe. Some people, believe once saved, always saved. I know some people believe that. But, here's the thing. How'd you get on the bus? By free will. Do you know any time that bus stops somewhere, I can get off of it?
That's right.
Before it gets to Wellington?
That's right. There you go. That's right.
Just like I got on the bus, I can get off the bus. But all I'm saying is this, is that we know this. You probably know this. If you've been a Christian, you walked with the Lord for very long. You know this, that sometimes you frustrated the will and purpose of God in your life. I'm the only one. I'm going to stop raising my hand. I'm always the... You know, but that happens sometimes, doesn't it? We don't, most of the time, we do it in ignorance, don't we? Sometimes we get a stinking attitude. Come on. And we know it. And our wife or some other brother in the Lord wants to tell us, but we don't want to hear it. I know y'all have never done that. Me either. I just heard about somebody. If you believe that, I got some property to sell you. No, but we have to understand that. But here's the thing. As long as your heart, my heart, is right with God, you know, and as long as we're saying, God, I want your will. I want to do. Listen, if you're in that place, listen, you're in a great place. You don't have to do everything perfect, but you've got to have a right heart attitude. You keep that heart attitude. God, I don't care. Maybe I missed it. Maybe it doesn't matter. I repent of that. But God, I want to do your will. God, I want to see the predestined purpose and will of God done in my life. I don't care what it costs. I don't care. That's what I want. If you keep that kind of attitude and you pursue God like that, I promise you, boy, the grace of God is going to undertake like you've never seen before. And you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that seal says, God's property. Hands off, God's property. Amen. Amen. Hands off, devil, God's property. And him, he said, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Now, if you'll look at that, I think some translations say down payment. That's the literal meaning of this word pledge. It's down payment. In other words, the Holy Spirit that we have received as a believer, God says not only is that a seal, but it is what? It is, I think King James says earnest, doesn't it? Deposit or earnest. We know about putting earnest money down, don't we? You know, if you ever buy a car or you buy a house or a piece of property or something, usually you have to put some earnest money down, don't you? You put a down payment. Well, that earnest money or down payment, that's not the full value, is it? That's only a part of it. And that's what God's saying. He's saying, as wonderful as this salvation seems right now to you, as glorious as the presence of the Holy Spirit seems in your life right now, he said, that's only a little earnest compared to the full payment that's going to be ours. Wow. Isn't that good? He said it's given as an earnest or a down payment of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. In other words, we've got a down payment now, but I'm telling you what, we're going to get full payment one day. When the Lord returns or we go to be with the Lord, you get full payment. Because how many know that part of this redemption is that we get a brand new body? Anybody got a brand new body yet? You know something we don't know? No, we haven't got that part yet, have we? So we see that's part of what we don't have yet. If you go on reading in the scriptures, it says that in that day when we have the full payment, it says we will know him just as he knows us. Well, nobody knows him to that degree. Paul says we look through a glass. Listen, Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He heard unspeakable things. Jesus appeared to him countless times in vision. Well, if he only knew in part, guess what? You only know in part. Isn't that right? Would we be safe to assume that? For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith of your faith in of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you in love for all the saints. I'm in verse 15. Do not cease to give thanks for you. Now, we said the work of redemption in the last part is the work of revelation. because Paul is about to embark here on a Spirit-inspired, Spirit-given prayer for the church at Ephesus. And because it's a Spirit-inspired prayer for the church, it's for us as well. Now, I want you to know, we're going to read through this prayer, and then we're going to look at it just a little bit. Verse 17. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, remember back to Proverbs. What is the beginning of wisdom according to Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So he says he's going to give you a spirit of wisdom here. He said he says, I'm praying that you have a spirit of wisdom. Well, the first thing of revelation we're going to get as we understand God and the grace of God and the wondrous workings of God in Christ Jesus in our life, there's going to come what? A fear of the Lord. Now, do we understand what the Bible means when it says the fear of the Lord? It's not talking about that you're afraid that God's out to get you. But it's kind of like this. You know, if you went up in a rocket about 100 miles and you looked down, there would be an awe that would settle upon you that would be different than anything you have experienced before. I'm talking about just a natural awe, looking down on the planet, looking out at the stars without the atmosphere and the light, seeing the magnitude, seeing how small the planet looks from that perspective now, looking how big the universe is, how fragile the earth is from that perspective, looking up that high. There would be an awe that would come on you. And see, this is what I'm talking about. It's a poor illustration, so I'm sorry. But as we begin to understand what God did for us in Christ Jesus, when we begin to understand somewhat of this grace that He's lavished upon us, the predestined plan, the foreknowledge of God, and how He's got all this worked out for our life, the seal of the Holy Spirit, the plans God has for us, all of a sudden we see God working all this out. I mean, there should be an awe that comes on us concerning salvation. I think sometimes we who've been saved for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, sometimes we lose some of that awe. And you know, and I think that's why Paul said, he said, I'm praying, first of all, that the spirit of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, there would come an understanding of the awesomeness of this salvation and the awesomeness of the God who brought about this salvation. How great is God? Before the foundation of the world, He worked this all out. He meticulously planned it, purposed it, saw you, knew you by name. He saw everything that we call the future, an eternity future. He's seen it all. Wow. When we get that picture of God, then we face something in this time frame that we call time, that we call today. And we're facing a situation. What will it look in the backdrop of the fear of the Lord? It will take on its proper size, won't it? Instead of being this big thing. Because, you know, the earth looks very big till you get about 100 miles up. And you get about 1,000 miles up. Isn't that right? When we have that awesomeness of God settled in our spirit, we know what He's done already, that He's already purposed, He's already planned. Praise God, I'm already on the bus. Hallelujah. With the Holy Ghost driver. The Holy Ghost is driving that bus. When I see that, and then I face today or tomorrow, I face some problem, I face some circumstance, I face a little bit of persecution, I look at it in the light of this big backdrop of the awesome God, the fear of the Lord. Man, God, this is no problem.
God, you already saw this coming anyway. You saw this coming before you ever said, light be. You already saw it. You've already made provision. You've lavished grace on me. I have an inheritance. I belong to you. Glory to God. You've put your signet ring on my life. Wow. He says, I'm praying that you will have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, I've said this before, but it's so true. The things of God, yes, we have to be taught. But at some point in time, we move beyond taught to them being caught. The word revelation there just means basically apocalypsos. It means to, like something had a barrel or something or a pot had a lid on it, and you took the lid off and you looked and saw what was inside. That's what the word revelation is about. In other words, all of a sudden, remember when Jesus died on the cross on Calvary? Remember in the temple there, Herod's temple, you know? You know the way the temple was laid out, the outer court, the holy place, and then the holy of holies. We all know that. We don't have to go through that. Well, separating that holy place from the holy of holies, where the presence and glory of God was a big curtain. Josephus tells us that curtain was about 4 inches thick. That's a thick piece of cloth. But it said that when Jesus cried out and gave up the ghost and said, it's finished, the Bible says that an angel from the top down rent that thing. Well, that was a revelation. All of a sudden, what was blocked before by that curtain, anybody could look in there now and see. And God says he wants you to have the Spirit, which of course would be the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of revelation upon your life. Because what the Holy Spirit will do is he will pull back the curtains. He will take off the lid. He will uncover the truths and make them a reality in our lives. So that it's not just some verses that we can quote, as good as that is. Now it becomes a living reality in our lives that transforms us, that brings out that image of Jesus in us. He says, in the knowledge of him, he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart, your spirit, may be enlightened, flooded with light, so that you may know. Listen, always get, as simple as this is, it still will help you, especially in times of crisis, in times of circumstance, when you're needing direction from God. Here's the thing, God always wants you to know. I'm always amazed at people that present this God as he's a God that, you know, well, God's not going to show you anything. God's going to keep you in the dark so that you can, you know, because God is mysterious. There's no such verse in the scriptures, but anyway, you know, they quote it as if it were. Nowhere does the Bible say God is mysterious. He's not mistaken. No, the Bible says he wants you to know. He wants you to know. Notice what it says here. That you might know. Why does he want you to have the spirit of wisdom? Why does he want you to heart to be the eyes of your heart to be flooded with light? So that you may know. So that you may know. God wants you to know. The enemy hides. The enemy works with confusion, with darkness. The enemy always wants to cloud things up. But God says, I always want you to know. I want you to know who you are. I want you to know what I've done in Christ Jesus. I want you to know my plan, to know my direction, to know my purpose. I want you to know my blessing. I want you to know me. You know, go right on down the line. He said, I want you to know. Not guess. He said, I want you to know. Hallelujah. How many of you know your address? Some of you look at me. How many, when we leave here in about 5-6 minutes here, we're going to dismiss and leave. How many of you know where you live? You're not going to accidentally wind up at somebody else's door, are you? I hope not. He said that you might know. what the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The riches of his glory. Riches. Plural. The riches. And what is the surpassing, get this, greatness of his power toward us who believe. Surpassing greatness. Now, if he just said the greatness of his power, how many believe God has great power? Even that, it's hard to quantitate in relation to God what great means. Isn't that right? But he said surpassing greatness. Woo. And he said it's not just power that God's got in his pocket up there. He said it's toward us, you, me. It's, we could say it this way. It's surpassing greatness that God has ordained for my life. He's got power set aside. He's got his power directed toward your life. And that power is going to conform you into the image of Christ Jesus. And it's going to cause you to have victory and bring forth a revelation of Jesus to the world right now. It's surpassing greatness toward us who believe, which is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Listen to this. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, we'll leave here in just a few minutes. We're going to leave. We'll go outside tonight. Of course, it's nice and brisk. Isn't it great? Love it. But you know, on a night like tonight especially, you know, maybe not so much in town, but if you get the right place, man, you can look out and, man, you can see the stars, can't you? I remember growing up as a kid, man, especially in the summertime, you'd lay out, you know. I grew up in the country, you know. We had to occupy ourselves anywhere we could. We'd lay out at night, though, and just look up at the stars, you know, when you're a kid. And, man, you try to count. You couldn't count them. I mean, they're everywhere. I mean, it was just, you know. And you know, and scientists tell us that there is still something, they call it dark energy. They don't understand it. They just give it a term called dark energy. And it's what's continuing to cause the universe to expand. Now, you think about that. That's something, isn't it? And God created that. But you know what? As awesome as that is, that was not the greatest exertion of God's power. Because when he did that, there was no resistance. Not one demon resisted it. They hadn't fallen yet. There was not one power that resisted it. But when he raised up Jesus from the dead, he had to overcome death, sin, Satan, and every principality and power arrayed against him that was exerting all the power they had to prevent it. And he said, now that's the greatness of his power that's working toward you and I. Whoo, man. You've seen that Energizer Bunny commercial on TV? The guy, he's cleaning and he knocks over the coffee and he shuts down the nuclear plant. And the guy says, in case of emergency, he pushes the button, you know, and the rabbit comes out there doing it. And the whole lights up the whole eastern seaboard, you know. I mean, you know, it's like for, you know, and all these are natural expressions. You understand that. But, you know, it's like God just went into another level, another gear of power when it came to raising Jesus up. And he said, that's the kind of power that's working toward you and I. He said, that's what I want you to get the revelation of. That's what I want you to have understanding about. That this is the God in his power, the magnitude of his power that is working in you and I and on our behalf. Selah. Amen. Far above, he raised him up in heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be as head over all things to the church. Get this, which is his body, the fullness. His body is the fullness of him who fills all things. Well, you and I are the body. The fullness. He said, this is the revelation I want you to get. He said, this is why I'm praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, because he says, I want you to grasp this. And I must say, church, as a whole, we have not. You know, you read in the book of Acts, you know, and this statement is said at least once, and I believe more than one time. It says, those that have turned the world upside down have come here. Would to God we had that testimony today. They knew something. They knew something. Think about the revelation that the ministry in the body of Christ in that day had. This is what they taught. Paul didn't just teach this to the Ephesians. He taught it wherever he went. He taught this to the church. He lived it. He demonstrated it. And he taught it to the church. And the good news for you and I is that we today, by the Holy Spirit, we can know it as well. And we can live it as well. And we can demonstrate it just as they did. Same Spirit, same salvation, same Lord, same grace, same book. Amen. Glory to God. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I pray, oh God, for myself. I pray for this body of believers. I pray, oh God, that by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, we would come to comprehend what we have. God, I've only just skimmed the surface of tonight. Oh God, enable us to plumb the depths of the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that power that is at work in us and through us, to the praise of your glory. I pray that, Father, for us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Glory to God.